are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
When Jesus was talking about his impending death, he said in John 12:32, "And if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all men or all people to myself, Gentiles and as well as the Jews." So that's what we're doing this year. We're lifting up Jesus in our Jesus Is focus, praying that we'll not only grow in our appreciation for who Jesus is, but also hoping that many will be drawn to him for the first time. So I want to introduce you this morning to the Jesus Is box. Now, I've had many people tell me what it is or guess what it is. No, nothing's going to pop out of the top. It's not a confessional. It's not the Ark. It's our Jesus Is box. It's not a graffiti box. You don't just go and scribble on it just for the sake of scribbling on it. It's a place where we're encouraging to write down your own thoughts about who Jesus is. And as you can see, we've put some up there already from the sermons we've done. In fact, this week on Thursday, Pastor Hal and I get together for breakfast together and we have a chat and talk. And he brought me a little paper this morning. Cass, where are you? She's gone. Oh, you'll have to do. You'll do. You'll do. Yeah, you'll do. Go over there. You have to write. Can you write nicely? I need someone who can write nicely. Oh, no, Cass is coming. Back you go. Oh, phew, that was great. Thanks, Cass. Let's welcome Cass. Okay, Cass. On Thursday, Pastor Hal brought me in this paper. Now, this is just a fantastic thing for me, that not only is he passionate about this church, but he's passionate about what we're doing. And he said he was sitting in his chair at home meditating. His chair's his now best friend, he said. And he was sitting in his chair and he said, it just came to him, Jesus is the ladder. So, ladder. Yeah, that's it. Good. Now, let me read to you what he also gave me. And I just love this. Love it, the fact that Pastor Hal is thinking about this. But this is what we're all doing. This is what many people are doing right now as we continue on in our Jesus focus. Pastor Hal wrote this. He said, when you're in the depths of sin and rejection of God's ways, any ladder that can rescue you must reach the depths of your sin and the heights of God's domain and beauty. Too short, either end, and you are without hope of escape or rescue. God's ladder is Jesus, and he can reach to the lowest depths and to the highest point. So whoever you are, how deep your sin and degradation, once you come to Jesus, the ladder, the way to rescue and escape is available to you if you persevere. Thank you, sir. That's fantastic. Isn't that great? So we want you to start writing your Jesus Is comments on there. And from youth to school to whoever's in the chapel, if you have a Jesus Is thought that's been impressed upon your mind, we want you to write it. Also, Pastor Hal's book, the one that he brought out just a couple of weeks ago, which he sold out of, has now been reprinted. And so if you're interested in that or you want that book, as he said, it's a meaty book. It's on the end day prophecy. It's not light reading. It's quite heavy reading, but fantastic material. Over there, Jill will meet you and will take your money. $6 for the book, and that's just the cost of the book itself. So let's continue on with our Jesus theme this morning. So far, we've seen that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. I remember when Andy preached that one, and just as I've been walking around the Oval, that thought continues to come with me. Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's walking with me. He is with us. Jesus is perfect. Nick spoke that. Jesus is our righteousness. Chris spoke that. And then Jesus is life. And that was Andy last week. So this morning, it's Jesus is alive. And isn't that appropriate when you consider all the songs, all the words, and everything that's been said this morning? Have you ever thought why the resurrection or Jesus being alive is so important to our faith? Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 15:12 when he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul is illustrating why it's so essential that Jesus is alive. And he does it by pointing out what it means if the resurrection never occurred. If Jesus isn't alive and he didn't conquer death, then Jesus is not who he says he is. The apostles are all false witnesses. We're all still in our sin. And those who died believing in Jesus and the hope of eternal life are just dead. Thankfully, death doesn't and death didn't have the final word because Jesus is alive. In the resurrection, Jesus conquered death. And the Bible says that if we are in Christ, then we do too. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus is alive. And those of us who are Christians are also alive with him. There's a great book. We watched the film a couple of times ago by Lee Strobel called Case for Christ. And in the book, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, by the way, was an investigative journalist who didn't have anything to do with Christ. He was an atheist, and his wife got saved. And he saw such a dramatic change in her, change that was good, but he didn't like the change because it convicted him. Decided that he was going to use his investigative journalistic skills, and he was going to prove that what she was believing in was a hoax, was fake. And so he spent 2 years going around proving the case for Christ. Looked at all of the historical records, etc., etc. And one of those things that he looked at was Jesus' resurrection. He retraces the journey from atheism to faith. He sets out to prove whether the Bible, Jesus' existence outside of the Bible, Jesus' resurrection was true or not. As an investigative journalist, he used all his investigative skills. And finally, from the evidence that he found after 2 years, he had no other choice, he says, than to become a believer and not a skeptic. As we look at Jesus alive this morning, I want to tackle it from two angles. How can we be sure that Jesus really is alive? And secondly, if Jesus really is alive, how does that impact us right now? These two questions are entwined together. You can't separate them. They must be answered together. There are people who reject Christianity because they think the whole Jesus bit is just a nice story, as they do with so much of the Bible, just a nice story. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and that's the end of it. Then there are some who reject Christianity not because they're convinced it's not true, but because they can't see why it would make any real difference to them if it were true. I remember when Jim Wallace came and spoke to us and shared his testimony, he said that he thought, as a military man, as an SAS soldier, that anyone who needed Christianity or Jesus just was looking for a crutch. And it was only when he found himself in jail in Lebanon, ready to be killed, that he realized that Jesus was somebody he needed and somebody he cried out to. And the truth is, he found Christ as his Savior and hasn't looked back since. So let's look at how we can be sure that Jesus is really alive. Is Jesus alive? Let's look at some points. First point, Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. He said in John 2, verse 19, and in Mark 14, 58, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Mark 14, he said, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple, this sanctuary, this building that was made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. And there's so many other scriptures we could go on with and look at that if we wanted to prove it out of the Bible. Of course, the fact that Jesus predicted his own resurrection doesn't prove that it happened. But if you think about it, his integrity, his credibility would be in question if it didn't happen. All the things that he went around saying, all the things that he taught would also be false. And so that's point one. Point two, the empty tomb and the inability to produce a body. Jesus' enemies also failed to produce his body. Now, I think they would have tried, because if they had have been able to find a body, then this new movement called the Way, or as we call it, Christianity, would never have even got off the ground. There are some who have said that Jesus never really did die on the cross. They say that after being placed in the cool of the tomb, that he was revived and that he rolled that stone back himself from within the tomb. Now, that would be a bit hard to believe because of the size of the rock, because of the weakness from his crucifixion, but more so because of our understanding of the brutality of what Jesus went through when he was crucified. And then the rigorous steps that Pilate and the leaders demanded to make sure that Jesus was actually dead. In John 19:31, it says, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." We haven't time, and I don't particularly want to go into the rigor of the crucifixion, but breaking the legs of anyone on that cross would have caused them to die. Third thing that we see is the dramatic change in the disciples. These disciples had changed dramatically from Easter Friday. After Jesus' horrific death, the disciples were utterly dejected and terrified. They didn't have any understanding or hope for the resurrection. And Mark tells us of the three unbeliefs that the disciples had when Jesus reappeared. And one of those unbeliefs was Jesus saying to those disciples at the end of Mark, I think it's Mark 16, "You didn't believe what I told you." Their first unbelief. They didn't have any understanding. They didn't know. And of course, it would be hard to understand if you'd never seen it or seen someone resurrected from the dead before. They were ready to go back fishing, but they feared those that had put their teacher to death. The Bible tells us that they were hiding in an upper room, were unwilling to believe the first reports of Jesus' appearance. But the Bible then goes on to say that these same men all of a sudden were flowing with joy and courage, and they were now ready to die for their faith in Christ. We have to ask ourselves, what happened? Why the change from a demeanor of depressiveness and dejectedness to one of joy and hope? Their own explanation was that they had seen and been with Jesus. The fourth thing that we can look at in regard to knowing that Jesus is alive is the eyewitnesses themselves. These eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive before he ascended into heaven for the last time. 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and he said to some very skeptical Greeks in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ was raised on the third day." Now remember, this is 20 years after the fact. "He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." You think of our court cases. You think of what happens in the city at courts. You have a witness. In fact, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. But here in the Bible, we see 500 plus 12 plus others. So many witnesses. Paul was not just claiming that Christ was alive. He was claiming that these Greek skeptics, that if they wanted to, they could find almost 500 witnesses that were still alive 20 years later. In short, the early church's growth was a result of and built on the foundation of the presence of eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. That one itself is an incredibly compelling truth, and that was one of the things that Lee Strobel struck on. He tried to find how to prove, and yet when he looked through so many other historical records that are used as fact today and read them, he could not deny what the Bible was writing. And then the fifth thing that we see is the life-changing power of Christ in lives today. When we put our faith in Jesus, he comes into our lives by his Spirit and begins to demonstrate his power, his love into our experience. We find a new love for God. We find a new love for people. We find new hope. We find new joy. We find new patience in trouble. We find new freedom in temptation. We find the courage to stand on biblical and for biblical truths. The changes that Christ has made in us are undeniable evidence that he is alive and that he is real. So quickly, I've just given you five reasons to take seriously that the biblical claim that Jesus really did rise from the dead and is now alive. So how does Jesus being alive impact us today? What does it mean to us for our daily living? To answer this, I'm going to, as part of what I want to say, read to you from Lee Strobel's conclusion in his Search for Truth, and I will quote him because he wrote it so well. This is from page 360 of his book, Case for Christ. He says, "The atheism I had embraced for so long buckled under the weight of historical truth. It was a stunning and a radical outcome, certainly not what I had anticipated when I embarked on this investigative process. But it was, in my opinion, a decision compelled by facts, all of which led me to the question, so what? If this is true, what difference does it make? There are obviously several implications. If Jesus is the Son of God, his teachings are more than just good ideas from a wise teacher. They are divine insights on which I can confidently build my life. His second point, if Jesus sets a standard for morality, I can now have an unwavering foundation for my choices and my decisions, rather than basing them on the ever-shifting sands of expediency and self-centeredness. His third point, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then he is still alive today and available for me to encounter on a personal basis. Fourth point, if Jesus conquered death, he can open the door for eternal life for me today. If Jesus has divine power, he has the supernatural ability to guide me and to transform me as I follow him and allow him. If Jesus personally knows the pain of loss and suffering, he can comfort me in the midst of my pain and my turbulence. If Jesus loves me as he says, then he has my best interest at heart. This means that I have nothing to lose and everything to gain by committing myself to him and his purpose. If Jesus is who he claims to be, as my creator, he rightly deserves my allegiance, my obedience, and my worship." Strobel goes on to say, "I remember writing these implications on my legal pad and then leaning back on my chair. I had reached the culmination of my nearly 2-year journey. It was now time to deal with the most pressing question of all. Now what?" So why did Jesus come to earth? In Mark 10:45, it says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to bring us all of God's resources to meet our needs. Think about that. All of your needs, not your greed, your needs. He died to meet our needs. He rose to meet our needs. And he now reigns to meet our needs for now and eternity. And the most pressing need we have this morning, believe it or not, is not our financial needs, is not our health needs or our family needs or even our physical needs, even though Jesus stands ready in his living power to help us with those. The most pressing need we all have is this: the need to have our sin taken away and a right relationship with God re-established, and the need to overcome death, the two great enemies of our lives, sin and death. Because Jesus is alive, he has met both of these needs for us. The enemy of sin. The reason God raised Jesus from the dead was to put his divine seal and validation on the saving, sin-defeating death of Jesus for sinners. Christ died for sins once and for all. So it's once and for all sins and once and for all people, that he might bring us to God. We celebrated communion this morning in remembrance of him. The debt of sin has been paid. The penalty of sin has been borne. The curse of sin has been lifted. Jesus has done for us the work that we could never do for ourselves. That is to take away our sin and to make us right with our God. The forgiveness of our sins, no matter how terrible, no matter how long, is ours to have because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because he is alive today. All we have to do is accept it and believe it and take it as a free gift. That's the first urgent need that we have, to be free from our sins and to get right with God. Jesus did it on the cross, and God sealed it with the resurrection of his Son. The second one is the enemy of death. The other need we have is to overcome death. Death is our enemy. We were created to live forever. Neither we nor any scientist can save us from that death. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so necessary and so important. Because the Bible says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why I say that I'm not going to die. I have eternal life. My physical frame might change, but I have eternal life through Jesus, through his defeat of death and sin. So as Lee Strobel said, now what? Now what? Jesus turned to the woman standing by and said, do you now believe this? Thanks, Andy. He turns to us this morning and says, do you now believe this? Good question. Do you now believe this? What are you going to do? Now what? Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By putting our faith in Jesus this morning as our living Lord and Savior, the guarantee we have is all of our sins will be as far as the east is to the west. God remembers them no more. That we will receive the Spirit of Christ as a free gift in our hearts. And God gives us the assurance of eternal life. And he will help us by his power to walk as overcomers, enjoying abundant life forever and ever. So I declare this morning that my Jesus, that your Jesus is alive. And my Redeemer, your Redeemer, lives. Now we have really prayed about this morning, and I think we can see this morning that the Holy Spirit has orchestrated this morning, has led us this morning through the words that were spoken and those prophetic words that were spoken, through communion, through the songs that were chosen. I'm going to ask Andy to lead us now, and we're finished early so that we can do this, that we can respond to this message. This morning there might be some here that you're struggling with just the assurance of your salvation. You don't know that you're saved. We want to give you opportunity to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior this morning, that your sins are forgiven, that you have the gift of eternal life. And secondly, there might be some here this morning that just the whole fact of your life, your burdens, your troubles, your distresses, whatever it might be, that you just want to respond and just allow the power of the resurrection just to impact your life. And so, Andy, if we could just stay seated for a minute, you just start off, and then let's move on from there. But let's worship God. Let's finish this morning declaring that Jesus is alive. Amen.
We know from Paul's writing in the New Testament that he suffered more than most in body and certainly emotionally. And these temporary earthly things were nothing to him because he knew that Jesus is alive. Because of that, he had found purpose in life, and the culmination of his life, he knew that he would be raised to new life in Christ Jesus. Amen? And his great hope to see more and more people respond to Jesus' saving grace, and they would overcome the struggles of this world and never give up. So starting at verse 14, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself with you. All of this is for your benefit. As God's grace has reached more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Through our bodies are dying, the spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now, rather we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So Paul's words encourage the Corinthians, and they should encourage us to not lose heart, because we have that faith that Jesus lives and he lives in us. We look forward to our own resurrection one day because we know Holy Spirit's renewing power is at work in us every day, challenging us to renew and become more like Jesus. Paul says in verse 18, "Do not look at your troubles." And he doesn't mean ignore them there. The word doesn't mean that. It means don't keep looking at them. Don't keep gazing at them, because they will cause you to spiral down and down and down, and maybe even think about giving up. We should understand the temporary things of this world in the light of the eternal blessings of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. So don't give up or don't become discouraged, because Jesus is alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. So set your focus and your faith on the unseen and the eternal things of this new covenant that we're going to celebrate. It's important that we see the present from the perspective of our own resurrected future, not the troubles that we're going through at the present, but look forward to God's great and eternal glory. So we remember that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an arrangement, an agreement confirmed in blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat and drink of this cup, you announce the Lord's death until he comes again. So please take a moment to remember what Jesus' death means to you personally. Looking past the troubles you're facing and know that he is alive and coming for you and all those who believe in him today. Please eat and drink when you're ready. Loving Father, we thank you that you alone know all things, especially the difficult things that are happening that we don't understand, but we know we can leave them in your hands, Father, as we look forward to a magnificent future with you because Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. And I just thank Holy Spirit for the way he's led here. And it's certainly been made known to you that if you are struggling with something, struggling with hardship, that Jesus is there with you. So I just want to encourage you with that Jesus is with you. So we thank you, Lord. And we ask for you to continue, as Pastor Graham teaches us this morning, continue to move on our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.